This evening we're going to begin probably a three-part series of being wise about the local church, what the church is supposed to be, who makes up the church, how a church is to be led, the different offices in the church, those who can fill those offices, the individuals who make it up, their calling in which they should be, and a way that we can live and bring honor and glory to the Lord. There's a few things I want to look into as we make our way into there. The beginning of this introduction, I'm going to ask you a question that many people have dealt with. I told Brother Barry about this question I was going to ask, and it may raise a few eyebrows as we think about this for just a moment. But I'm leading up to somewhere. This is not intentional for anything of a staff member of a church that we have here at Flowood Baptist Church. But it's a question that we're going to try to answer as we look at the role of the church, the role of the leadership of the church, and the role of the individuals who make up the church. In preparation for this particular message coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, that a British Bible teacher, an individual by the name of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, had four sons, all in which became ministers. A question that I'm asked oftentimes when people find out that my brother and myself are pastors, hey, was your father a minister? Absolutely not. At this point, I'm not real sure if he knows the Lord. I hope he does. But sometimes people just assume, right? You have two brothers that are following the call of a ministry, so they assume that sometimes that their father may be. So someone asked one of his grandsons one day if he was going to become a minister, and the reply that was given to this well-known Bible teacher was simply this: no, I plan on working for a living. And when you think about this idea for just one second, many of us laugh, many of us understand that, many of us look at ministry different, and we see it many different ways. But here's what I want you to think about is, what is a pastor supposed to do? What is the calling of a pastor? What really is the work of the ministry? What really is his day-to-day, I will say, job expectations or the things that he is doing? And how can we really know if the pastor is doing his job if we don't understand the work of the ministry? Perhaps no issue creates more problems in the local church than this one here. It says this: how do we know when the pastor and the church leaders are really doing their job? How do we know when the pastor and the church leaders are really doing their job? I can tell you during this pandemic, I want you to listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. There are many churches in our area that's not like Flowood Baptist Church. I believe Flowood Baptist Church is a church that loves the Lord, that follows the leadership of the staff and is willing to do those type things. But I can tell you that there are some churches that are struggling at this moment with their staff because things like this. Well, they didn't lead well during the pandemic. Or they should have done this, or they should have done that. And as many people have their opinions, and that's okay. There's things that I probably could do better, or you could do better that's there. But as you think about this question, you're going to see that Paul painted three different types of pictures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that I think will help us understand, what does ministry really look like? What should we expect from those that are in the pastor position and those that are around them? These will not be on the screen, but if you'd like to write these down, this is where we are going. It may be on the screen. I see Matt shaking his head back there. But here's the three pictures that we will be looking at. Beginning in chapter 3, 1 through 4, the church is a family and the goal is maturity. The church is a family and the goal is maturity. If you want to take two words there that we're going to look at this evening, it's going to be family and it's going to be maturity. The family and maturity. The church is a family and our goal is maturity. The second thing we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, since the youth will be taken care of next Sunday night service, is the church is a field and the goal is quantity. The church is a field and the goal is quantity. As you look at verse 5 and the following, Matt's having some fun on the computer back there, I can tell. But the two words there are field and quantity. The field. We understand what the scripture tells us, that there are many individuals out there and the harvest is plenty and the workers are few. And the goal is quantity, seeing people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The last thing we're going to look at in verses 9 through 23 is the church is a temple and the goal is equality. The church is the temple and the goal is equality. So six words over the next few weeks are simply family and maturity, field and quantity, and temple and equality. This evening, I would like for us to look at that very first picture, the very first thing that Paul talks about coming in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is the family, which shows that of maturity. If you have your Bible, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, it reads this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet a carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye not carnal, and walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" If you go back to verses or chapters 1 and 2 in 1 Corinthians, you will see that Paul already discussed and explained that there are two types of individual in the world today. That is the natural individual, which gives the idea of the unsaved person. And there is a spiritual individual, which gives the idea of a saved person. Many things going on in our life today that of maybe one life is more important than another, or one race is more important than another. As I've preached to you many times over the last couple of weeks, there's one race, it's the human race, and it's divided up in two things, saved and lost. And as believers, we have to look at people like that, not by any other thing, not by ethnicity or maybe social class, but strictly whether or not the people that we are talking to day in and day out, do they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or do they not know Jesus as their Savior? But now Paul does something a little bit different here in chapter 3. He explains that there are two types of saved people. Now, I want you to listen to this for just a minute. I'll try to explain it. The two types of saved people are the mature and the immature. Those that are mature in their faith, those that are constantly wanting to grow, those that are willing to learn and to dive into the Scripture and be willing to be taught and convicted by God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. One thing that we see here is that the mature and immature, the idea of the carnal mind, could be used under that of the immature mindset. A Christian that matures. If you're sitting in here today and you've been a believer, let's just say, for 20 plus years, and you are constantly maturing and growing in your faith, it is because you have allowed the Holy Spirit to teach you and to direct you by the feeding of God's Word. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and make known what He desires of you. And once you do that, it's about allowing the Holy Scripture to be a part of your life so that you can live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. But the immature Christian, there are many of those in the church, there are many of those in the life today. They are still living for the things of the flesh. The carnal mind, the idea of that is simply meaning the idea of the flesh, trying to chase both things per se. And this individual, the immature Christian, has little concern about A, leadership of the Spirit, and B, being taught by God's Word for God to show us those things. Now, of course, there are some individuals who are immature in their faith because maybe they're new converts. They have just accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, so they don't know maybe what God is calling them to do or the direction that God is calling them to go in. But this evening, before we go any further, I want you to think about mature and immature. This evening, would you call yourself a mature Christian based on what the Word of God says? Or are you calling yourself a mature Christian based on what those around you are saying? Prime example where we can use this is that of the office of deacon. The office of deacon is someone, or is a, should be an individual, who understands maturing in their faith, that is willing to be a part of God's family, the body of Christ, to come together and make decisions, but not just make decisions, and I think that's what many times we get caught up in as a deacon body, but being willing to serve and do the things that God is calling us to do. Making decisions, in my opinion, is really easy. But being willing to serve for some individuals is not the easiest thing to do. But if you have an individual, that of the office of deacon, that is mature, they understand their role. Their role is to simply walk alongside the pastor, fulfill the mission of the Great Commission, and do the things that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. But what we see here is that Paul was the spiritual father the spiritual mentor, let's use that word, who brought this family into being. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, it says this. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was invested in the church of Corinth. Paul desired for this church to function the way the church is supposed to function. Paul desired to be the father figure of this group of people, the individual who provided for them, their growth in their faith and those type things, but also the individual who wouldn't mind being the disciplinarian, those that would try to help them get back on track when they were listening and not doing the things that God had called them to do. As you walk through Paul's missionary journey, you will see that he spent close to 18 months, give or take, as he ministered to Corinth. And he tried to feed these individuals, the spiritual children, and to see them grow in their faith and to continue to move forward for the kingdom of the Lord. And just as in a human family, many of you have been there. Your child came because God blessed you to have a child, and you go through the childbirthing process and you hold them, and that child has no idea what to do, right? Many of you would agree with that. All they know to do is to cry, and when they cry, they get their way, and some of them still do it at 25, and we're wondering why our world is like it is today. But they cry, and mama goes to the rescue. And so what we're trying to do is teach our children what's most important in life, that the Lord is, right? As a Christian, that's what you're supposed to be teaching them. And what's most important is the greatest decision you can make is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So just as a natural baby per se needs growth, needs direction, those individuals who are immature in their faith, guess what they need as well? They need growth and they need direction. So you may be a Paul to someone. It's called discipleship. We've talked about it on numerous occasions. You may be the one that walks alongside someone and watch them grow. And Paul desired to do just that. But we can see here that Paul makes something known that I would like for you to look at this morning. And it's simply the question of, what are the marks of maturity? What are the marks of maturity? Now, we're going to look at this from a spiritual standpoint, let's be honest, but let's think about life in general. Your child grows up, what are some things that shows that they are maturing? Let's just be honest, respect a little bit. The way they respect the elders around them in the South is a yes sir, no sir, Mr. and a Miss type thing. A thank you, a you're welcome. Continue to move through maturity as they are getting older. You give them a little freedom, right, with telephones and making sure they're doing the right thing. And then maybe a vehicle comes along and you allow them to go and do and make sure they're home like I was by 10. Now there's ninth graders, not home till midnight, but whatever. But you understand those type of things, and then they mess up, right? And so you have to teach them those things. But then you go to college. And some people, it takes 8 years to get a four-year degree as you walk through life and you're maturing. And then you get a job and then your own place to live. And so many individuals would say, hey, you know what? He's maturing or she's growing in their faith. I can look at my own life over the last 9 years that I've been here come September, and I would like to say that I've matured. And some of you who have dealt with me would probably agree with that, even though I have a long way to go. It's about desiring to want to grow. But Paul looks at it from a spiritual standpoint, and I want you to think about that with me this evening. The first thing that we can look at and tell that a person is maturing is by their diet, what they are eating, what they are putting into themselves, the things that they are focusing on. As a children grows, right, they begin with milk, or they begin, then they go to maybe baby food, and then they start eating the real stuff. They are continuing to grow and learning to eat many different foods. What Paul's discussing here, to use his words, is they're going from milk to meat. They're going from the liquid diet per se to the meat of the message so that they can grow and understand what it means to mature. But what is the difference there? What is the difference between milk and meat? The usual answer is that milk represents the easy things in the word. If I was to ask you that question, what would that be? It would be something like this. Tell me what John 3:16 means to you. Many of you could quote that. You can tell maybe you heard that at Vacation Bible School. And then there where it says, whosoever, you understood it to put your name in right there, that Jesus Christ died for you. So you could answer that mindset of what is the milk? But what about the meat? The meat represents the hard doctrines, the difficult things that maybe we are desiring to study. Well, what would that might be? Well, in the world we're living in today, many people are studying eschatology, the end times, and whether you're a pre-trib kind of person, raptured by the before the tribulation, or a post-trib, someone who goes through the tribulation. I personally believe that I'm raptured up prior to the tribulation, that my God is going to pull me away before these things take place. So the milk and the meat could be looked at from many different aspects. However, some people disagree. Some people think it can be looked at from maybe a different area, and I would like to pass that along with you and give you that view this evening. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, it says this, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of a strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Many people and many individuals who study this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 5 believe that the milk represents what Jesus Christ did on the earth during his earthly ministry, while the meat concerns or teaches the things that he is doing in the place called heaven today. The writer of Hebrews wanted to teach his readers about the present heavenly priesthood of Jesus Christ, but these readers were so immature he could not do that. Look at Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost. Before we go any further, I want you to just simply think about milk and meat like this evening. Are you feeding yourself the milk, or are you feeding yourself the meat? Are you willing to grow? With growth comes change. With change in the eyes of the Lord comes conviction. With conviction comes the power of the Holy Spirit convicting you of the things that you should or should not do. That's why I made the statement a moment ago about that of the deacon body or the role of deacon. It's not about those who have been here a long time. It's about those who are willing to bite off the piece of meat when things get difficult, that we can stand on the things that really matter, that we can boldly preach the truth against abortion, homosexuality, the things that are in our lives today that people are in need of, and we point them to Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is our spiritual food. The Word of God is our spiritual food. And I want to give you a couple of examples of what we know the Scripture tells us of that of food is, first of all, simply milk. As we mentioned just a moment ago, milk. The reference to that is 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Word of God of our spiritual food. Number one is milk. Number two is bread. Now, there's a lot of individuals who maybe are on a diet. You're not eating bread. My brother hadn't eaten bread in like 5 years or 6 years, and he hadn't eaten sugar in that long. Obviously, I don't do everything my brother does, and I like those two types of things. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 4:4, simply this, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we have a liquid milk that is to satisfy us. You have that of the bread that is to satisfy us. We just mentioned a moment ago meat. That is the important things. I'm going to say that's the big stuff that we need to discuss. And the reference to that, as I read a moment ago, was Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, that we will not read again. So you have milk, you have bread, you have meat. And then finally, your last, probably my favorite, is that of honey. The idea of honey. In Psalm 119, it says this, how sweet are thy words unto might taste just sweeter than honey to my mouth. I think about that verse when I wrote it and typed it in my notes, and how sweet are thy words unto my taste. You know, the greatest words, I think, that are in Scripture, I think there's a lot of them, but the greatest for me is it says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's probably the greatest words in Scripture, just from my personal opinion. But not only that, let's be honest, right? You have times where Jesus Christ is taken out of the tomb and he has contact with those after and he tries to calm them down. Or Lazarus come forth to being brought from death to life, or any of those type things. But I personally believe the idea of honey, there's nothing sweeter than when someone says yes to Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. You can call it milk, you can call it bread, you can call it meat. I don't care what you call it. Let's just call it like this. Their eternal security is now found in Jesus Christ because they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just as the physical man, that's you and me today, physically speaking, we need a balanced diet of our body to be healthy, to do the right thing, just so as the inner man does. You need to balance your diet of spiritual food. The baby begins with milk. Many of you know that. As the believer, you began with milk. But then as his teeth develop, he understands the solid food as they begin to grow in those type of things. And so as we look at the idea of diet, it is not difficult to determine a believer's spiritual maturity or immaturity if you can find out what type of diet they are on. Think about it like this. You remember the Atkins diet? That's not very long ago. I'm only 30. But the Atkins diet was something everybody was doing and everybody wanted to do it. And he wrote a book about it. And so you come in, you lose a lot of weight, and everybody says, "Hey, what are you doing? I'm on the Atkins diet. Everybody tries it." You have Weight Watchers that comes in, right? You go weigh in like every week and you eat certain things and you do this and you do that. And you see that and everybody looks at you, "You know what? I'm doing this diet." And then the next one comes in, "I'm only eating maybe protein. That's all I'm doing. I'm not eating any sugar." So people try. You know, the idea there is we notice when people are on a diet. Why? Because their physical nature changes. When the individual is on the right diet for the Lord, guess what happens? Their spiritual nature changes and their physical nature changes. Because the heart changes, and when the heart changes, the outside begins to change. And when the outside begins to change, guess what? People notice it, and the answer that you can only give is, "Hey, my God has radically changed me. My God has allowed this change to take place in my life." Wouldn't it be great if we discussed the changes in the life or the changes in the spiritual life of individuals as much as we discuss the physical changes of that of the diet? Wouldn't it be great if we noticed, Ronnie, wouldn't it be good if you noticed that one of these young individuals had come to know Jesus Christ and they were living in that regard, and you walked over and you told them, "You know what, I am proud of you for doing those things." Not saying that you wouldn't do that, but that's the type of things that allows us to know the immature Christian is being willing to grow, because the mature Christian sees the difference, sees the growth. The immature believer knows little about the present ministry of Christ in heaven. He knows the facts about our Lord's life, what Jesus Christ did on the earth, the ministry on earth, but not the truth about his present ministry in heaven. The immature Christian lives on Bible stories and not Bible doctrines. How many of you know someone like that? Something like this: "Can you explain to me why you believe what you believe?" Have you ever been asked that question? One of the biggest things that I'm asked oftentimes is that of "once saved, always saved," perseverance of the saints. "How can you truly believe that, Pastor?" Well, I give my answer for that. Or what about homosexuality? Can someone be saved from a homosexual lifestyle? Absolutely, somebody can be saved from a homosexual lifestyle. What about that of abortion? That's murder. That's killing an unborn. Can someone be saved from that? Absolutely, our God can save someone from that. You know, it's not oftentimes do we say, "You know what, can God save someone who gossips? Can God save someone who slanders other people?" Why is that? Because we want to focus on the quote-unquote big sins and not focus on we are all a fallen nature because of sin. We want to focus on the things that's not applying to us. But we see that an immature believer is looking at Bible stories and not Bible doctrines, and they do not understand 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This next statement is probably the most or one of the most important statements of this particular message. It says this: it is important that we preach the gospel to the lost, but it is also important that we interpret the gospel to the saved. It is important that we preach the gospel to the lost, but it is also important that we interpret the gospel to the saved. The interpretation of the gospel is going to show whether or not an individual is going from immature to mature, whether or not they understand what God is calling them to do. Think about it like this: the entire New Testament is an interpretation and an application for the gospel message. For instance, Paul did not write the book of Romans to tell the Romans how to be saved, because why? They are already saints. He wrote to them to explain what was really involved in their salvation. It was an explanation of the deep things of God and how they applied to daily life. You can read 1 Corinthians, you can read Galatians, you can look at the church of Corinth, you look at the church of Galatia or Ephesus or any of those things, Thessalonica, and anywhere you read the scripture of the New Testament, for sure, it can become an application for your life, and God can move in and through it. The first thing we looked at of the idea of maturity was the diet. The second is simply this: the mature Christian practices love and seeks to get along with other people. The mature Christian practices love and seeks to get along with other Christians or other believers or just in general others. Let's talk about that for just 1 second before we really dig into this point as we're looking at the scripture here. Saying you love someone is one thing. Practicing love toward that individual is something totally different. I'm not a big wordsy kind of guy. I think I can write things down at times and make it sound super Lifetime or Hallmark when I have to. But for me, I'm just one that desires to show it. I try my best. I'm not really good at that either, let's be honest. But that's just kind of who I am. And you have people around you in your life that are expecting you to do this or expecting you to do that. And you walk through the love languages, maybe by Gary Chapman, of the 5 different love languages that are there. And this is what you say you want, or this is what you say that you expect. Here's what I want you to think about here for just one moment. As you grow in your faith, the way that you treat other people is showing that you're growing in your faith. The way that you're willing to walk alongside them, to help them, to nurture them, to get along. And let's be honest, we don't always get along with one another. Let's just be completely honest with each other. We're not always going to see eye to eye. We're not always going to walk out and have the same mindset. But here's what we must do. When it's all said and done, it's not about what we are doing or not doing. It's about walking away together, unified by the blood of Jesus, and that trumps every decision that anyone has to make in life. The most important thing about any decision is whether or not it points people to Jesus Christ. But the idea here that Paul is talking about, the mature Christian is showing the love to one another and how they get along. Think about that as children. They disagree and they fuss. If you have more than one child, you can probably agree with that. My brother and myself, we fought and we fought and we fought, and now we get along pretty good. I don't think he'll grab a hold of me today, but he might if he's feeling froggy. And as you think about those ideas, the children desire to be like those heroes. They want to be like those when they grow up. When I grew up, there's one in particular person that I wanted to be like. Actually, there's a couple. One of them was a football player by the name of Warren Sapp. He was a mammoth. He was humongous, and he was really good. But not only that, you got to like old Walker, Texas Ranger, right? Chuck Norris, the last 3 minutes at 9 o'clock on Saturday night, was going to roundhouse kick someone in the face, and he was going to save the day. So you had heroes. Some of you had heroes, but it may not be Warren Sapp or that of Chuck Norris. It could be your mom or your dad. Don't take for granted when your hero is your mother or your father, because not every one of us have that. And just because you don't have a mother and a father does not mean that you cannot be a hero of someone else in the faith. That you can be that witness. You can be that individual that walks alongside them. But we see in verse 4 of our text this evening that says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and ye not carnal, the babes in Corinth," the immature believers in Corinth, were fighting over which preacher was the greatest, whether it be Paul, Apollos, or Peter. This next statement is the statement that I want you to think about as you vote for deacon over the next couple of weeks. It says this: when immature Christians without spiritual discernment get into places of leadership in the church, the results will be disastrous. We must not be the individual who talks big and lives small. We must not be the individual who talks big and lives small. When I wrote that, the first thing that I came to my mind was simply this: I am grateful for this church to give me the opportunity to fill the role as pastor. Because when that time took place a few years ago, I cannot say that I was mature enough to do it. I thought I was ready. I said it on numerous occasions. But when that time comes, you are not really ready for those type of things. But if you're willing to grow, if you're willing to mature, and some of you guys are willing to walk alongside one another so that they do grow, we will not be the individual who talks big and lives small. The question I asked you at the start was that of the pastor. Is he doing his job? Are we getting enough out of him for what we're paying? The work of the pastor is to help the church grow spiritually and mature in the Lord. This is done by a steady, balanced ministry of the word that can be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, if you'd like to do that. But how is this done? How is it done? How can we get to this area that it is done by a steady, balanced ministry of the word? How is it done? It is necessary for each member of the church, for each member of the body, to make his own contribution. It is necessary for every one of you, whether you're sitting here in front of me this evening or you're watching from your home this evening, whatever it may be, it is your responsibility to give your contribution. Think about it like this. You're not necessarily contributing to me. The things that we should be doing should be contributing to the kingdom of the Lord. The things that we should be doing is contributing so that people are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know this? The Bible tells us that God gave spiritual gifts to his people. And these gifts are gifted to individuals in various churches. You know why you are given a spiritual gift? Number one, you're given a spiritual gift to bring praise and adoration to the Lord. And number two, you're given a spiritual gift to build up the saints. It is to be used to those around you to help them grow in their faith. As believers grow, the church will grow. As the believers grow, they continue to build the church. If a church is growing that I'm pastoring, I don't want it to be a number issue ever. I want it to be because you guys are growing in your faith and you desire to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of big churches. This is a big statement. There's a lot of big churches that are completely missing the gospel. Don't get lost in the big church. Get lost in the big God that we serve. Don't get lost in maybe appeasing those around you. Get lost in being the salt and being the life. As you read 1 Corinthians, many of you already have, chapter 12, 13, and 14, you will see where Paul discusses the spiritual gifts and the way that he goes about it. But we see at this particular moment, in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is simply this: a mature Christian uses his gifts as a tool to build with, while an immature Christian uses gifts as toys to play with or trophies to boast about. You mean to tell you how you can know a good deacon? This is my honest opinion and what I've learned in the 3 years as a pastor and 9 years I've been here. The way that you can know that you have the right deacon in the right place is the one who serves and never opens their mouth about it. The one who's willing to help. And there's men sitting in this building today, if I was to start calling you by names, that you do those things. All you want to do is help. All you want to do is minister. May we remember not just to our deacons, but those who are believers this evening, that if you are a Christian that is maturing in your faith, you are willing to use these tools to build up the kingdom of the Lord and to build up one another, and you're not acting as the immature Christian who allows us to be as a trophy or something to boast about. Does that happen in the church? Does it happen? You got an answer? It happens. It happens. The church of Corinth, many years ago, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth the exact same message that could be taught to you this evening, because the members of the Corinthian church enjoyed showing off their gifts rather than truly using their gifts. The Corinthian church enjoyed showing off their gifts rather than truly using their gifts. They were not interested in serving one another and edifying the church. They were not interested in serving one another and edifying the church. In closing, I want you to think about these two words: family and maturity. It's one of the pictures that Paul painted, what we just looked at in the first four verses, that the church is a family and the goal is maturity. Some individuals learn quicker than others. Many of you would probably agree with that. Maybe you were a student in school many years ago, and maybe you were one that could listen to what someone says and you could remember it. Or maybe you had to see it before you being displayed and you can remember that. I'm one of those individuals that has a pretty good memory, and I try to act like I don't know at times just to see what you're going to say. But the idea here is simply this: the one family that matters that we are a part of is God's family. And the goal of God's family is to constantly and consistently reach for maturity to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. The marks of maturity are the things that you're eating, your diet. And the other mark of maturity is whether or not you're loving one another and you are treating each other the right way. I think some of us probably need to grow. I'm willing to say that I'm needing to grow. And I think some of you are probably willing to do the same thing. Because God is blessing our church, may we not miss it because we are immature, but may we be grateful because we are mature, found in God's Word. God, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. God, as we think about being wise of the local church, looking at family and looking at maturity, I believe with all of my heart, God, that you called me to be the pastor of this church, and you called every single individual who is sitting in here this evening or watching at home, either A, to be a member, to be a part of the family of God through the local church here, or secondly, they're watching because maybe their church hasn't started back or does not have online capability, regardless of whatever it may be. God, you're calling us to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. And the way to live a life that brings honor and glory to you, God, is by changing our diet from the small things to the big things. And sometimes we might even say something like this: we have bit off more than we can chew. God, in reality, as long as you're in our side, what we need to look at as big is you and who you are. God, this evening, my prayer is that each individual who will be voting for deacon, God, will do it prayerfully, earnestly, and God, with humility that's in you and you alone. And God, I know that you will put the right individuals in the right place for your honor and glory. But God, my prayer is that those who are elected will be a part of your mission, will be willing to serve you, to serve those around us, that you receive honor and glory for it. God, may we be mature Christians. May we desire to continue to grow. And God, may we put our faith and trust in you if that is a decision that we have not made. Whatever it may be, God, we're asking that you be high and lifted up. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.